The second reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and is found. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the glory of his praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. In a box in our loft room, I have got hundreds of letters from my mum. Before she moved to Weston, mum and I hadn't lived in the same place for nearly 30 years, and she wrote to me every week. I have run all this past her, by the way. All the information I'm about to share, she's given me permission. So she would write to me every week, usually adding a little bit throughout the week, and then posting it and starting another one. And I've still got them all. This is one of them. But people don't really write personal letters anymore, do they? I don't know how many you get. I remember when mum and I both had access to email, that I still wanted to get letters from her, because there just seemed to be something special about getting a letter from the post, through the post, rather than an email. Now, nowadays, there's so many ways we can keep in touch with each other, but in the New Testament world, the long-distance communication involved letters and messengers, and it was a costly business. Papyrus, which you can show a picture of, was the material they wrote on. It wasn't cheap, and they had to make their own ink, and they had to cut their own pens out of reed. Often trained scribes were used to write letters dictated by the sender, because their small, neat writing meant you could get more on a sheet, so you wouldn't have to use as much. Then you had to find someone who could, who was travelling to the place where you wanted the letter to send. You didn't just stick it in a postbox. You had to find somebody who you trusted who would take this letter, or you had to find a friend and persuade them it was time to take that trip to Rome that they've always been talking about. And by the way, when you go, can you take this letter for me? It was a lot of fuss and effort. And yet, despite that, most of the New Testament is made up of letters. 20 of the books are letters written by the apostles to churches or individuals. Now, as I say, I don't know how long it is. It's been since you received a handwritten letter, but they usually follow a set format. So on my mum's letter, which we can show you on the screen, don't worry, you won't be able to read it, but it's up there. It starts, "Dear Angeline," as you would expect. Now, I recognise the writing, but if you picked this up and you didn't know who it was from, you'd need to turn over to the back page where it says, "Much love, Mum," and some kisses on the end. So that's where we find out who it's from. In the New Testament letters, you don't have to wait to the end. You can find out straight away who it's from. A moment ago, we heard an excerpt from one of the New Testament letters, and I can actually show you a copy of it. Again, not that you'll be able to read it, but that's one of the oldest copies we have of the start of the book of Ephesians. It begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." So that's not who it's to, it's who it's from. The apostle Paul. As most of the letters in the New Testament are, sometimes he writes with other people, and then there's also letters from people called Peter, Jude, James, and John. Many of the letters are written to churches, sometimes in particular cities or regions. Other times they're like a circular letter that was meant to be taken to lots of different churches. Then there's some that are written to individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. For the majority of the letters, it's very straightforward to work out who they're written to because they say it in the letter. But we have a little bit of a confusion with Ephesians. You might wonder, what's the confusion if you've got your Bible open in front of you? Because it seems to say, to God's holy people in Ephesus. But the words "in Ephesus" are actually missing from the earliest copies of the manuscript that we have of this. It's in kind of about 300 years later, it suddenly starts appearing. So it's been around for a while. But it's left blank, but the way it's left blank seems like there's something missing. It's not the end of the sentence. There should have been something there. So some people think that this was one of those circular letters, and that as you went to a church and you read it, you were to fill in the blank. So, yeah, while I'm here in the Church of Christ Church, I would say, "Dear Christ Church." If I went down the road to Emmanuel, I'd say, "Dear Emmanuel," and fill in the blank. Others think it was taken to the region of the world where Ephesus was the main city, and so that's why the city's name ended up being included in the letter. We don't know in this case, but that is rare. It is very rare that we can't work out or know for certain who the letters are written to. So you might think that armed with that knowledge, we know who the letters are from, we know who they're sent to, that we are all set to read one of them and discover what it means for us today. But there's a little bit of detective work to do to help us understand them in their original context before we can make the jump to our lives today. Let me go back to my mum's letter. Imagine that you found this letter, that you came across it, and you were trying to make sense of it. You see straight off that it's to Angeline from her mum, but what else can you make sense of in this letter? So at the top it tells you where she's writing from, and it says WBL. Now that means something to me. You're all looking blank. I know what it stands for, even though I wouldn't remember where she wrote this particular letter from, because it says that, I know where she was. But it doesn't mean anything to you, so you need to get some other clues from the letter and things you could find out about my mum. So if you read through the letter, you would find that she talks about taking a couple of phone calls from people asking if she had particular books. She also mentions people who've called in either to pick up books or with books to sell. So you could make an educated guess that she's working in a In a bookshop. I'm glad you're with me. Okay, this is going to be hard otherwise. She also mentions the local paper, the Warrington Guardian. So she's in a bookshop in Warrington. It actually stands for Warrington Book Loft, which was a second-hand bookshop she ran for many years. If you didn't know my mum, you could find that out by searching for bookshops that were set up in Warrington. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul also tells us where he's writing from, but we need to look for that information because it's not at the top. That's not where they put it in those letters. When you read through the letter, you'll see in three places that Paul either describes himself as a prisoner or says he's writing from prison. He does that at the beginning of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, and the end of chapter 6. But he doesn't say where he's in prison. So we need to look elsewhere to find that information. The book of Acts tells us about Paul's life, from when he became a follower of Jesus, and we learn that he was arrested in Jerusalem, transferred to Caesarea, you can read about that in Acts 21 to 26, and then later under house arrest in Rome. And that's in Acts 28. So he's in prison, either in Caesarea or in Rome, when he wrote this letter. If Paul dated his letter, then we're sorted, we can pin it down. But he doesn't. None of the New Testament letters are dated. So how do we go about working out dates? Let me use my mum's letter again to help us figure it. There is a date at the top of my mum's letter, but it isn't complete. It tells us that she started to write it on Monday, November the 25th, and she finished it, remember she added a bit each day, on Sunday, December the 1st. There's no year. But we might be able to work out when it was written by using information she gives in the letter. So she mentions going to see Harry Potter at the cinema, but she doesn't say which one. She says it wasn't as good as the first one. So I'm guessing it's probably the second one, Chamber of Secrets. I did a bit of search online. That came out in November 2002. If we want to check that, there's another clue in her letter. She talks about going to watch the TV series Daniel Deronda. And again, did a little bit of search. That was aired on TV in November 2002. To confirm all of that, using a perpetual calendar, I found out that the 25th of November in 2002 was a Monday. So I've now dated it. I know it was 2002, and knowing that, I can tell you where I was, which might help us to understand more of the letter. So at that time, I was living in the south coast of Ireland. I'd been there for 3 years, and the next time I was going to see Mum was when I came to visit for Christmas. We can do all of that with the New Testament letters to try and date them. We can use things that the writers say in their letters, as well as things we know about them from other places, the book of Acts, other letters they wrote, other historical accounts that aren't in the Bible, as well as church tradition. And that helps us pin down the date of when they were written. So if we go back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as an example, we've discovered he's writing from prison. We've worked out he's either in Caesarea or Rome. He wrote several letters from prison. I know that from reading them. They talk about it. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And Ephesians and Colossians are very similar, so he's probably writing them about the same time. They give the impression, when you read them, of somebody being quite settled, if that's not a strange thing to say about somebody being in prison. He passes on greetings from several people who've obviously been allowed to spend quite a bit of time with him. He talks about people coming and caring for his needs, people writing letters with him. His imprisonment in Caesarea was almost like a holding area because he'd appealed to Rome. So he was being held in Caesarea until he was being transferred to Rome. When he got to Rome, he was placed under house arrest. It was much more relaxed. He couldn't leave the house, but it was much more relaxed. People could come and visit him. And that seems to make the most sense of the place that he was writing from. So using a timeline put together from the Gospels and the book of Acts, we place that about AD 60 to 62. I'm guessing some of you are sat there thinking, what does it matter? Because I know some of you. So you'll be thinking, does it really matter where the letters have come from and when they were written? In some cases, possibly not. But in others, that knowledge adds to our understanding of the letter. Knowing where Mum's letters were written mean I can place them in the timeline of her life and the timeline of my life. I know what was going on in her life before and after she wrote, and what was going on in mine. And that gives me greater insight into some of the things that she says. To know that Paul was in prison when he wrote, let me read some words from Ephesians, when he wrote this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ," is a lesson to me that whatever my circumstances are, if I can lift my eyes to God, I can find reasons to praise him. Or what about verse 15 and 16 of the same chapter? Paul says to the Ephesians, or to whoever he was writing, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He's writing that from prison. He's praying for others and thanking God when he hears about their faith in Jesus and their love for others. I find that incredible. I'm not sure if I'd been put in prison that that's what I'd be doing. So what are the New Testament letters about? We would expect contemporary personal letters to include family news and daily life, and that's what my mum's letter does. In this one, she tells me about what was happening at work in the shop. She talks about going to some friends for dinner that night. She talks about my uncle calling in to see her, and because it was the end of November, about arranging a visit to see my grandma and granddad before Christmas. It's a chatty, family, newsy letter. The New Testament letters are nothing like that. And that can make them seem a bit strange at our first glance. Some of the letters can easily be divided into two, with the first part being about God and what he's done for Paul and the people he's writing to, and the second part building on that by saying, if God is like this, then this is how you should live. So in Ephesians, in the first half, he writes that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we've been chosen to be holy, that we've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of God's future promises, that we've been saved by grace through faith to do good works, that we have been reconciled with God and with other believers who seem different from us, but actually we're all now part of one church. And there's much more. That's my very brief summary of the first part of Paul's letter. Then in the second part, Paul moves on to give very practical advice and instructions for living as God's people. If you've been redeemed, forgiven, and saved by God, then this is what that should look like in your lives. Be humble and gentle. Be patient in a loving way. Work hard to be united. Build yourself up to be mature in your faith. Don't tell lies, be truthful. Don't steal. Work for what you need and share with others. Watch your language and the things that you say. Let your words be encouraging and helpful. Don't be bitter and full of anger. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Love as God loves you. God has made us into one church, so we should act like it. We're children of God, so this is what he is like. This is what we should be like. God has done something in you, and you are changed. The old has gone, the new has come, and that message comes in several of the letters, not just Ephesians. These truths about God are unchanging. He didn't just do those things for Paul and the people he was writing to. He's done them for us too. Therefore, the second part also applies. As children of God, we should be like him. What we believe should affect how we behave. Then you'll find, if you read some of Paul's letters, that they've got wonderful prayers in them as he tells the recipients what he is praying for them. I wouldn't call myself a particularly eloquent prayer, but I could certainly get some inspiration from Paul's prayers. For the Ephesians, he prays that God will open their eyes, that they will know the hope he has called them to, the inheritance that is waiting for them, and the power that is working in them day by day. For the church in Philippi, he prays that their love will abound more and more in knowledge and insight so that they will know what is the best way to live, they'll be kept pure and blameless, and will be filled with the righteousness of Jesus. He asks God that the Christians in Colossae will live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus, which pleases God in every way. And he always wishes, whoever he's writing to, he always wishes them God's grace and peace. If you're struggling in prayers and not knowing what to pray for your fellow Christians, take a look at the New Testament letters. Have a read. I guarantee you will get some inspiration. Then there's letters which deal with specific situations that were happening among the people Paul was writing to, or where he answers questions that they've written to him. And this is where we need to be careful when we're attempting to understand and interpret the letters, because we've only got part of the conversation. I was never as good at Mum as writing so regularly, so she's not got quite as many letters from me as I've got from her. But I did write, and her letters address some of the things I raised in mine, and vice versa. But if you only read Mum's letter, you wouldn't know what I'd said. It's like when you're on a bus or a train and someone's on their mobile phone and you can hear what they're saying and you're wondering, what's the other person saying to make them say that? You can only hear one half of the conversation and it can leave you a bit confused. And letters are part of an ongoing relationship. When Mum was writing to me, she didn't have to explain a whole bunch of things because I know what she's talking about. So, for instance, in this letter, she starts off by saying she wanted to take the car to work so she could get to Ruth's for 7:30. That's all it says about Ruth. It assumes that I know who Ruth is, that she's going to Ruth's, and why. And that's a perfectly valid assumption. Because Mum and I have a shared history, so I know about her dear friends, Ruth and Ken. I also know that Mum told me in a previous letter that she was going to theirs for dinner that night, but if you just read that letter, you wouldn't know. It seems obvious when we're talking about this letter, but for some reason, and I think it's because they're in the Bible, when we read the New Testament letters, we think we've got the whole picture with the letters in the Bible, and understanding them is all going to be all straightforward. But we don't, and it's not. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that some people from Chloe's household have informed him about quarrels among the Christians. Who's Chloe? I have no idea. But there she is, mentioned in Corinthians, quite near the beginning. Paul goes on to say more about those quarrels, but we've only got his summary and reply, and not the initial report from Chloe, because he's responding to something he's heard. His letter to the Galatian church starts with him saying, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We've got to work out, what on earth has he heard from the Galatians Christians or about the Galatian Christians that's made him start his letter in such a dramatic, stern way? We can work it out from what he goes on to say, but it requires a bit of effort on our part. There are several things that Paul writes about which cause controversy in our contemporary world, particularly concerning relationships between husband and wives, and regarding whether women can teach or even speak in church gatherings. I'm presuming you're all okay with that, considering what's going on this morning. If I was going to address those issues, I would need a sermon for each in its own right. So for now, I'll say two things. Remember, you've only got part of the conversation. Paul might be addressing a particular issue he's heard about in a particular church. And the second thing is, Remember that letters are written to specific people in a specific place, in a specific culture, at a specific time that is very different from ours. Even my mum's letters are dated. I've been receiving them for 30 years. If you go back even 15, 20 years, I read through several this week, and in one she talked about recording something off the telly. Now, she doesn't say so in the letter, but I know because of the year she wrote, she's talking about recording on a VCR, on a video recorder. We still have some videos in our house because we do still have a video recorder. We've got other things as well. They're on the coffee table with the DVDs. And when our goddaughter was about 8, I think, she pointed at this film and said, "What's that?" So I told her the title of the film and what it was all about. It's called The Dish, by the way. It's a very good comedy drama. And she sat and looked at me and she went, "No, I mean, what is it?" She didn't know what a video cassette was. She'd never seen one. And why would she? Because they're dated. They're no longer used. Nowadays, people record on hard drive or watch everything on catch-up or streaming services. That's just in 15 to 20 years. The New Testament letters were written nearly 2,000 years ago. There's a lot has changed. We've got to expect that some of what they talk about is going to be specific and relevant to the culture in which they were written, but not necessarily immediately transferable to our lives today. Now, that doesn't mean that we can write off everything we don't like or don't agree with. It does mean we need to have an understanding of the historical situation which sets the context for the letter. And then even if something does seem to be cultural, it's in the Bible for a reason. So we can think through, are there any principles behind that that we can apply to our lives today? For example, near the end of Ephesians, Paul talks about slaves and masters. We no longer live in a master-slave society, but that was the culture and society of the day. So does that just mean we skip that section? That's not relevant to us because we don't have masters and slaves. Or are there things we can learn in our own employment situations from him telling slaves to serve their masters as if they were serving God, not just to win their favor, but because it's the right thing to do? I know we're not all historians, we're not all archaeologists, we're not all academic theologians. But we're blessed with having access to all sorts of books written by such people or to read information they've posted online, which can help us paint a picture of the world in which these letters were written and then come to a better understanding. And all of this thinking and researching and interpreting should have one aim: to deepen our relationship with God and to let him speak to us through his word, so that we become more like him in our feelings, in our words, and in the way we live our life.